And please turn now, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is our text for this evening, verses 1 through 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we meditated with Paul on the incomparable greatness of ministry in the Spirit versus ministry in the Old Covenant. And it's some of the richest and most complex a theology that we find from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And some people may read that and say, okay, Paul or me, how does that inform my life? How does that inform your life? As we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we find that for Paul, it is the source of his life. It's the only way, in particular, that he can carry on and not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4 is Paul's chapter on how to not lose heart. Just look at two verses in the passage real quick. Verse 1, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Then verse 16, so we do not lose heart. From verse 1 to 16 and everything in between, and really we'd say the few verses after it or so, we find Paul's meditation on how you and I can carry on and not lose heart. And who of us this evening doesn't need an answer to the question, how do we live and not lose heart? So we'll consider just the first six verses of this passage. These are glorious words, as all the Word of God is. That's why I'd ask that we would stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we want to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Would you open our eyes even just a portion more, that we'd see more of that glory of your Savior, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm afraid I've lost my way. I've begun to lose my confidence in the Word of God. I don't really know how to speak my faith when everybody else around seems to be relying on deception and lies. I'm surrounded by all kinds of people who don't believe this Word, and that really bothers me. If God is so true, why wouldn't they believe? I don't really know who I am. I'm trying to be something. I'm trying to be someone. And I don't know if it's really working. Words like these are not always spoken. But we can think about three or four times faster than we can speak. And the internal dialogue of our hearts often creates ideas or thoughts or the very burdens of our heart that make us wonder, how can I really carry on? How can I live and not lose heart? How can I not lose heart in face of real questions, real struggles, real doubts, and real frustrations about my life in this world? And what we find in 2 Corinthians 4 is Paul addresses the doubting questions of our internal dialogue. He addresses the questions that for the Apostle Paul would cause him to lose heart unless God provided an answer. We find in verses 1 to 5, Paul addressing all those issues, carrying on in ministry, others lying about the Word of God, people not believing the Word of God, who he is, but Paul isn't doubting. He's speaking with confidence. And you ought to get to the end of verse 5 and say, Paul, how? How can you carry on with such confidence? Is there an answer? What's your explanation? I think Paul would say, verse 6. Verse 6 is the answer. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And maybe you've had a conversation with someone where they're explaining to you something they're excited about. They're coming up to you and they say, you know, I'm moving next week and I need to go buy some furniture and I'm going to go rent a truck. And you say, slow down. Explain to me why all this is going on in your life. And they say, oh, by the way, I just got that new job offer I've been waiting for all my life. You say, that's it. That's the explanation. And for Paul here, verse 6 is the explanation of everything he gives us in the first five verses. First five verses of a life that doesn't lose heart. Here's the big idea. Our lives are transformed. We do not lose heart. We carry on in confidence when we see God shining His glory in the person of Jesus Christ. And what we're after this evening is just to see God's glory shining in Jesus, and then to see how that would cause us not to lose hearts. And so what I actually want to do is begin with verse 6. Verse 6, the hinge, the core, the ultimate peak of Paul's arguments. And what we want to do is simply meditate very intensely, very closely on the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And then we'll walk back through verses 1 to 5 and see how for Paul that reality of God in Christ has changed his approach to life and ministry. So verse 6, where we begin, this God, that God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give that light, that knowledge, that glory in the face of Jesus. We're just going to move through this phrase by phrase, or perhaps in places word by word, until we would see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We begin with those two words, for God, for God. This is about the manifestation of God, the display of God, the God of infinite, eternal, unchangeable glory. And we look at the end of the verse, we see the glory of God. This is about how we come in contact with the glory of God. Maybe you have people in your life or some event that you came in contact with that you said, that you would say, that really changed my life. Here's what will really change your life, coming in contact with the glory of God. How does God manifest His glory? God manifests His glory as He shines in darkness. He manifests His glory as He shines in darkness. What's the first verse of the Bible? The majority of you, my guess is, know it or could come quite close. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's the second verse? The earth was without form and void, and darkness. Darkness was over the face of the deep. Right on that first page of our Bibles, we see the reality of the glorious God, the God of creation, and darkness. And what did God do with darkness? Well, Paul reminds us here, verse 6, God said. He said a word. A word, as it were, from the lips of our God, obviously speaking metaphorically here, but God said, He spoke a word of creative power, but perhaps we would say here it's a word of shining power. He says a word of light. Let there be light. Let light shine out of darkness. God shines His light in the darkness. Now, why is Paul meditating on the first verse of the Bible? Or the first chapter of the Bible. Why do we need to hear that God shines in darkness? Well, look real quick at verse 4. Verse 4 has the answer. Because the God of this world, Satan himself, has blinded the minds of the unbeliever, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. Outside of the living God showing His glory, we are a people of darkness. Because of the fall, Satan has blinded our hearts. We're living in darkness. Our ways are darkness. Our hearts are full of sin. And some of you wouldn't be able to just identify with that so clearly. You see darkness spewing out of your life. Bob Dylan's saying, it's not dark yet. It's getting there. The bad news is it's already dark. The darkness, the sun is already set in our hearts. And it's fully dark. And the thing we've got to deal with is, how do we get to light? The only way we would see the light is if God would act. And what we find in verse 6 is that the God who brings light in the first creation shines His light in new creation. The same God, the same power, the same glory that says, let there be light, and there's light. Imagine the splendor of that first day of creation. He shines that glory. But where is He shining that glory? Is it the face of the deep covered in darkness? No. Your heart. My heart. He shines in our hearts. Hearts full of darkness. And He comes to your heart. And all He has to do is speak the word. Let there be light. Let there be light. And we come in contact with the glory and the light of God. A subjective, a personal experience of glory. You know, a lot of people these days doubt if there's any way you can be confident of subjective or personal experience. How can I know that God's shown His light in my heart? How can I know that God can do it? Look outside. The sun doesn't set tonight until about 8:38. You've got about an hour or two, really, to look outside and have the living proof. God shines the lights. And the same God that has the power to create the sun, the same God that has the power to shine His light, has the power to come to your heart and shine the light of the gospel. Don't hold His hand back. His hand is not held back. And that darkness, it flees away as He shines the light. And what is the light He shines? What is the light He shines? Many people would talk about the light of God or seeing the light or something like that. God shining His light on my life. But it's a very particular light. And it is as spectacular, or maybe we'd say more spectacular, than the first day of creation. What is it? What is the light that God shines onto your heart? It is this, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. People whose lives are on the way to losing hearts, people whose lives are a step away from losing heart, people whose lives are full of darkness. God shines the light of Jesus. Not just an abstract concept, not an idea, not an ideal, the person of Jesus Christ. It's almost as if Paul is picturing someone walking in darkness, living in darkness, walking on a road to pursue darkness, and that person is walking on the road, and all of a sudden in heaven a light shines, and that person is knocked to their feet, and they see Jesus calling them by name. It's almost as if Paul has a story in mind. But he's not just saying my heart. He's saying our hearts. We see Jesus. We see Him in His light, knowledge, glory. Just think about those words. Light, knowledge, glory. Light. Read through your Old Testament. It's full of the Hebrews longing for light. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. So much of the imagery of light is a metaphor for a way to follow, something to follow, and we still would use this. You shine a flashlight down a path, you walk the way of the flashlight. And the idea is this, Jesus shines the light. He shines the way forward. The way forward for you this evening is to see the light of Jesus. Where He's shining, you follow Him. But what is the light? He shines. He shines the light of knowledge. The light of knowledge. We read in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, all kinds of interactions with the idea of knowledge. Why would Paul speak about that so much with Corinth? Corinth is a city that was known for philosophers that would come in, other speakers, other teachers that would come in and communicate forms of knowledge. And the question to Paul would come something like this: Paul, which one should we believe? Which one gives knowledge? Or maybe the question would be something like this: they all sound pretty good. They've all got some good ideas. Maybe we really can't know for sure who is correct. Maybe we can't really be confident because we're just not sure. And so often in our own day, that's exactly the way people think about knowledge. One person has described our age as a secular age, one in which any belief becomes just one of many acceptable beliefs. There's a series of beliefs out there. We can't know for sure which one is right. And Paul says the answer to that comes not from the Apostle Paul, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ opens our eyes and we see the knowledge of God. This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And if you're longing for knowledge, if you're longing for a place of certainty, it's in the person of Jesus. And what He has revealed in His Word and in His person. And we look to Christ and we find knowledge, light, knowledge, glory. Glory. Many people read the life of Christ and they see it as a manifestation of His love. It is. Manifestation of His divinity. It is. But do we see this? As we see and gaze on the person of Christ through the Word, we come in contact with the very glory of God. When Jesus turned the water into wine there at the wedding at Cana, it says this in the Gospel of John: He manifested His glory. The resurrection of Lazarus, He said, if you believed, you would see the glory of God. Jesus prayed, Father, glorify Your Son. And how was He glorified? Even as He was lifted up on the cross. And then rose again. In Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, we have manifested the glory of the living God. The God of creation shows His glory in Jesus. Light, knowledge, glory. This is what we gaze on. Think about those ideas. Light, knowledge, glory. You go through the Old Testament. The tabernacle. This glorious light display as the sun would shine on the gold and it would shine. If you read in the Old Testament, the purpose of the tabernacle and the priestly system was repeatedly said that they would know that I am the Lord. And the old and that tabernacle system there was that display of God's glory. We spoke of this last week, Moses and the shining face, light, knowledge, glory. Or you could think of our own day. People everywhere looking for light, looking for a way forward. Academia, people looking for knowledge, looking for the answer, looking for the source of understanding. Everybody seeking a glory of some kind in their life. Light, knowledge, glory. Paul, the fullness of light, knowledge, and glory is in the person of Jesus Christ. This is where we see. This is where we see God showing His glory, and this is where we need to gaze. Jonathan Edwards said that the heart's greatest need was a discovery of the divine superlative glory and excellency of God and Christ. What do you need this evening? You need to see the excellency of God in Jesus Christ. That's what you need to not lose heart. It's not self-help books. It's not feel-good strategies. It's seeing the superlative glory of God in Jesus Christ. Edwards says it's like a divine light that's imparted to your soul. The light of God seen in Jesus Christ. And the call this evening is just that you would behold Jesus. That you would behold Jesus. He's given you His Word. He's given you prayer. He's given you His Spirit. He calls you, gaze on My glory. See My light. See My knowledge. See My glory. See who God is in Christ. And there we see the guide, the way to glorify God and then live a life that does not lose heart. And in the time we have left, let's briefly look through verses 1 through 5 and just see what it is. See how these realities, because as we go through verse 1 to 5, we'll see that Paul's already meditating on what he was going to write in verse 6. We'll see briefly four ways that the glory of God will particularly change us. Change us to not lose heart. And the first is simply this. We'll continue in ministry. We'll continue in ministry. Verse 1, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. You see, for Paul, to receive the shining of God was to receive the mercy of God. Why was he in ministry? Why was he serving? Because God had shown mercy to him. Remember Paul's reaction? I gave it away. Remember Paul's reaction to the shining light of God? Stephen's face shone like an angel. Paul stoned him for it. He didn't want the light of God. God shone it to him anyway. He shone the light, and then he saw the glory of Christ. And what Paul realizes is his ministry was paid for by the merciful blood of Jesus. Imagine someone comes up to you tonight. They know you're in desperate need. You're in desperate need of a car. You're in desperate need of a house. And they say, you know what? I've given up everything I've got because I want you to have that. I've emptied my bank account so that you can have this car because I know you need it for your work. You're driving it along. It works for you well for a week or so. And then all of a sudden, you notice there's just a little bit of a rattle, nothing too problematic there in the back. And you say, you know what? I'm just going to take this into a ditch and get rid of it, and walk to work. No. Someone paid for that with everything they had. And it will be difficult, but you better carry on. Someone paid for your life in Jesus Christ. Jesus paid for your life with everything He had. And the simple call is, you've seen the light, continue. Carry on. How can I quit now when the mercy of God has shone so brightly in my life? Ask yourself, how can I quit now when the mercy of God has shone so brightly in my life? And not just, I guess I won't quit, but I'm going to continue. I'm going to continue in the mercy of God and not lose heart. We continue in ministry. Then second, we commit to the Word. We commit to the Word, verse 2. We have renounced these disgraceful ways. We don't practice cunning. We don't tamper with God's Word, but we just give open statement of the truth. We just openly speak the truth. It seems that Paul was surrounded by people who used all kinds of disgraceful methods, all kinds of tampering, all kinds of tricky routes to get people to believe them and not the Apostle Paul. And when that kind of thing happens, you can begin to doubt the power of God's Word. You say, I preached, I taught, I labored in God's Word. They were deceitful, they're tampering, and everyone ran to them. And the church struggles with this so much. We look around and we see all kinds of methods and all kinds of ideas. Churches that build their Easter weekends on helicopter egg drops. And everybody goes there. And they're not as excited about the place that just preaches the Word of God. And maybe we just begin to doubt the Word of God and say, I wonder if the Word of God really changes lives anymore. I wonder if the Word of God is really powerful. But Paul is unspeakably confident in the Word of God. Why? God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. The changing of Paul's life, the changing of our life, is through the speaking of God and His Word. And if His Word can create the light, if His Word can change the life of a dark, blackened sinner like me, I'm more than fairly confident, I'm absolutely confident that his word has power. So Paul gives himself to the open statement of the truth. I'm not going to engage in deceits. I'm not going to run away from the word of God. I'm just going to present the word in confidence. I'm going to live a life depending on the word and trust that the God who's shown the light of creation, who shines the light of new creation, is going to keep doing that in his word. But then we have the question. Nobody really doubts that the sun is shining right now. But when the word is preached, some people tend to not believe it. Why don't they believe? How can we be sure that we're actually speaking the light? Paul, verse 3 and 4, the third transformation in the Apostle Paul, he comprehends unbelief. Comprehend unbelief. We mentioned verse 4 previously. We'll only speak of this briefly. Satan has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The reason for unbelief is not that there is no light, but that Satan has blinded the unbeliever. Calvin says this, "The blindness of unbelievers detracts nothing from the clearness of the gospel." If a flashlight is shining brightly in one room and the light is shining brightly and the room next to it, the flashlight is not shining, the room over there says nothing about whether the flashlight over here is actually shining. The gospel is clear and minds are blind, and it's the mysterious providence and will of God that on some he does not shine his light. And that may be a difficult answer. It may be frustrating at times, but we can understand it. It's God's prerogative. It's God's will to shine the light where he will. And when he shines it, it comes in power. And we understand it's his power to not shine it somewhere else. And don't miss, though, this isn't supposed to be a downer. Paul doesn't want to leave here on a downer. The idea, you compare verse 4 and 6, is, yeah, Satan blinds the unbeliever until God shines his light. God wins. God wins. God shines his light, and they see the light of Jesus Christ. So we continue in ministry. We commit to the word. We comprehend unbelief. And then the fourth implication of seeing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ is that we become content as servants. Content as servants. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus Christ, for Jesus' sake. Until you meet Jesus Christ, the best you've got is just to proclaim yourself and all you've got. To proclaim yourself, see how far you can get, see what you can accomplish. Another has defined the modern era as the great era of expressive individualism. Expressive individualism, the goal of life, promote my individual identity, promote my pursuit of fullness or freedom or expression. Life is about each of us just presenting who we are as we want to be known and understood. And I'm just going to express this, and this is the best I've got, is just to make myself the best I can be. What that leads to is that internal dialogue. How am I perceived? How are people receiving me? Am I doing well enough at commending myself? And Paul says, I'm not here to commend myself because I've seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm here to commend him because his light is far more spectacular than mine. Imagine you're working at a theater and you are excited about the play that's being performed. You know the actors. It's a wonderful play, and you're just excited about that opportunity to help out, open the door, and let people in to watch the play. And you're letting people in, and everyone's funneling through and finding their seats. And toward the end of the line, you open the door, and someone comes up, and they brought a folding chair, and they sit down, and they plop it in front of you, and they start eating popcorn. And you ask them, so what are you doing? Well, I'm here to watch. I'm here to watch. I'm here to watch you. I'm very excited about watching you open the door for people. I think you'd say, I'm getting a little uncomfortable. And by the way, my close friends, those I know and love dearly, there's an amazing play on there that's a lot more spectacular than watching me open doors for people. How about you go inside? And the Christian constantly finds himself, herself, saying, how about you not look at me? It's really not that spectacular. I'm just a servant of Jesus. How about you go gaze at the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? How about you look at the Lord? You know, Paul got into all this in 2 Corinthians 3 because they were asking for letters of recommendation. Paul says, I've got a letter of recommendation for someone else. It's Jesus. How about you go read him? How about you live your life? How about you submit to Christ? Because he is where glory can be found. The ultimate of Christian experience is to be emptied of self and to say, I want to proclaim Jesus, and I'd rather be the doorkeeper than the actor. He's the servant. I'm the servant. He's the light. When I was in college, I found myself in a time of a great measure of, I guess, what 2 Corinthians 4 alludes to. What would be a reality of life would be if you weren't seeing fully the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ. I found myself in a period of darkness and doubt combined together. And I remember coming home one day from class and it was pouring down rain, something like yesterday afternoon. And I was so discouraged and so much bound in this darkness, it seemed. And my job that evening was to cook. I was to cook the dinner for our apartment. And I was a bit worried about where my thoughts and my frustrations might go. I needed something to think about, so I pulled up a sermon to listen to as I stirred the noodles. And there the preacher spoke on the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And at one point in the sermon, as he was walking his way through, he said this. Just looking at this text, he came to this verse and said, here is the answer. That the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I spent the rest of my time in college walking home from class over and over again. And I cannot count the number of times that I quoted to myself 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. What is the answer to the darkness? What is the answer to our need for light? What's the answer to our need for knowledge? What's the answer for our longing for glory? It's not in myself. I'm just a servant. It's in Jesus Christ. And his light is shining. And tonight, gaze on him. Behold his glory. For there you see the glory of the living God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you've shown your light to us. We bless you for the light of God shining in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're sinners. We don't deserve the light. We are much like Saul was there on that road, actively opposing the light. But Lord, you've shown your light in Jesus. Lord, cause us to gaze on you and to behold your glory, to see your name lifted high, for you are glorious in all your ways. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.